Well, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. You can grab one to follow along this morning. As I said, I'm beginning a new Advent series called The Meaning of Christmas. I'm going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah in the Old Testament, four passages in particular over the next four Sundays, and learning what they have to tell us about Jesus and the meaning of Christmas. One of the most fascinating conversations in the Bible, in my opinion, happens after Jesus has died and risen again, and he's on the road to a place called Emmaus. He walks along with two disciples who don't recognize him, and as they're talking together, it says that Jesus tells them, it says in Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So as he's walking with these disciples who don't realize who he is, he goes through the whole of the Old Testament. He shows them how every passage, how the whole of the scriptures point to him. And I love that passage. That's our conviction here as a church, is that the Old Testament is about Jesus. Even though his name never shows up in the Old Testament, it all testifies and points to him. And my hope is that we go through Isaiah in particular, you're going to see how true this is, how this book that was written 700 years or so before the birth of Jesus is all about him and points us to the Messiah, to the Savior, Jesus. And so Isaiah, I like to give a little background before we dive in. Isaiah is a collection of prophecies by a man named Isaiah from the 8th to 7th century BC. Isaiah in Hebrew is the name Yeshua Yahu, which means God is salvation. So he was a prophet from 740 to 680 BC. Under the reigns of a few different kings. And if you don't know what a prophet is, basically God raised them up. They were known as covenant mediators. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, God brought the people out of slavery in Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai he gave Moses the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and a whole bunch of other commandments as well, saying, this is what it means to be my people. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Here's what it means to be part of the people of God. It was a covenant that he made there, the Mosaic Covenant. And whenever the people were in danger of straying from the covenant, God would send a prophet. And the prophet was the mouthpiece, basically, for God. And the prophet would come and tell the people, repent, you're turning away, you're falling away from what God has called you to be. So turn back. As you can imagine, prophets are very unpopular people. If you think about the modern church, prophets kind of have more of like a mystical, like, I don't know what the right word is, but people see prophets as these, like, you know, fortune tellers or future tellers, but that's not really what a biblical prophet is or was. A biblical prophet was someone who called the people to repentance, said, you are straying away from the covenant. You're turning away from what God wants you to be. Turn back. So that's what Isaiah's job was, essentially. He came to Israel, to Judah, and Israel was in moral decay at the time. There was all kinds of corruption, idolatry, social injustice, that he was coming to turn them around. Let me begin just looking at Isaiah chapter 1 in the very beginning of the book, Isaiah 1, 10 through 17. This gives you an example of what it was like being a covenant mediator prophet. He says this, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, of course, he's already calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. If you know the Old Testament, that's not a compliment. That's saying you are so wicked. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Can you imagine getting a message like that from God today? He's saying, listen, stop all the singing and all the offerings and all the things that you're bringing here. They're meaningless to me. They mean nothing. Why are you going through the motions here? Stop doing what is evil and go encourage the oppressed. Care for the fatherless and the widow. You see the heart of God here? I mean, this isn't the main point of this passage of the sermon today, but I don't want to skip over this. He's saying all that going through the motions and sacrificing and worship, and it means nothing if your life is not a life of worship. If you're not living your life in such a way that you are seeking justice and righteousness, caring for the widow and orphan. It's challenging words. So Isaiah comes on the scene to call the people back to the covenant. Come back to God. Come back to what I've called you to be as a people of God. Love God. Love your neighbor. But even after these passages, even after this, there's hints all along that the end is not judgment. The end is going to be restoration. Look at the next three verses, Isaiah 1, 18 to 20. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So Isaiah comes and gives as the mouthpiece of God, saying, turn away from injustice and oppression and all of this empty worship and come back to devotion to me and justice and righteousness. Come back to those things. And if you do, he says, your sins will be wiped out like snow blanketing the earth. It'll be white. But if you don't, you're going to be devoured by the sword. You're going to be destroyed, he says. So in this time, as Isaiah is on the scene, they had a king named Ahaz. And if you remember the story of how kings came to pass, in the time of the judges, when God, after they had come out of Egypt, there was judges, but there was never a king because God was the king. God was the king of his people. But they got tired of this. They looked at all the other nations. They said, how come we don't have a king? Everyone else has a king. And so they rejected God as their king and asked him to give them a human king. And King Saul came first, and then King David, then King Solomon. But then after King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into two because of all the terrible kings and fighting and all of that. So there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in Ahaz was the king of Judah. And we're going to read what was going on in Ahaz's time in 2 Kings 16, 1 through 9. I'll explain after we read it what was going on here. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Whew. Already, it's not starting off well. He was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Eleth for Aram by driving out the men of Judah. Edomites then moved into Eleth and have lived there to this day. So what's going on for the king of Judah here, Ahaz, is that two tribes in the northern kingdom here, Aram and Ephraim, are facing pressure. He's facing pressure from them. They're trying to, you know, get into Judah and fight against him. And King Ahaz has this decision. He can either stand against them with God, or he can look to foreign countries for help. A foreign country named Assyria that was nearby. And so he's got this choice that he needs to make here that Isaiah is going to be talking about that's happening in 2 Kings, where he's either going to trust in God or he's going to try to find help from a foreign country to ward off all these invaders. So this is what happens in Isaiah chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. So God is saying through Isaiah, don't be afraid. These two smoldering firewood that's coming after you, don't be afraid. I've got you. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. It's a great line, isn't it? So God, through Isaiah, tells him, don't worry. These two nations, these two tribes that are trying to attack you, don't worry. They will be destroyed soon. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. He's saying, trust in me, to Ahaz. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? God even goes so far as to say, hey, just ask for a sign and I will show you that I'm good for my word, that I will protect you from these invading tribes. Stand firm in your faith, trust in me, and I will protect you. But Ahaz is too afraid, and he decides instead to go to Assyria to ask them for help. This is back to 2 Kings 16, verses 7 through 9. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. Are you following so far what's going on here? So God gives word through Isaiah the prophet to the king Ahaz of Judah and says, don't worry, I've got you. Stand firm in your faith. I will defend you, and these tribes will come to nothing. But he's afraid, he doesn't trust, and instead he goes to Assyria, the next big nation, and asks for help. He even takes the money out of the treasury, the temple of the Lord, and gives it to Assyria. And Assyria complies by coming and defending them. But unfortunately, then Assyria is going to turn and destroy Judah. And pretty soon, all of Israel and Judah is going to be in captivity, first to Assyria and then to Babylon. In 100 years after this, all of Israel and Judah is in exile, in captivity, because of this decision that Ahaz made. And by the end of Isaiah 8, it's clear they're just lost. The people of Israel are lost. It says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness. In other words, he's saying, you're not even listening to God. You're even going to consult mediums and spiritists. You're looking anywhere but God for wisdom and for help. And as a result, you're going to be roaming. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be lost. You're going to be cursing God and your king, wondering, where are you? When all you needed to do was listen to me, trust in me. So let me just sum up four things that are happening here before we get to the prophecy in Isaiah 9. So there's a lack of wisdom. They don't know where to turn for wisdom. They're turning even to the mediums and spiritists to find answers as to what to do about these invading armies. Nobody has any answers. They're refusing to turn to God. Secondly, the king is not godly. Even with a direct word from God saying, trust in me, he still doesn't stand in his faith but turns to Assyria for help. There's no spiritual leadership. God is removing his presence because they've decided they can do without him. So instead of turning and receiving that snow that blankets their sins, they're just further falling into their sin. And then finally, there's no peace in the kingdom. There's no peace at all as these invaders are coming and then Assyria is going to conquer them. Now, just to fast forward to today, maybe you can relate that there's a desire, as there was in those days, for godly leadership, for peace, for wisdom. You know, without getting political, let's just speak broadly, the desire for a president in any generation, the desire for kings, the desire for governors, the desire for mayors, the desire for leaders that we could look to and know that they are acting in wisdom and godliness, seeking the good of the people and acting for peace and justice and all of that. And how often we are just let down as again and again we put our hope in human leaders who let us down. But then in this darkness where King Ahaz is no good leader, Assyria's coming to conquer, all of this is happening, comes this prophecy in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen to that. So this nation is in turmoil. There's ungodly leadership. There's no peace. There's no wisdom anywhere. And Isaiah gives this prophecy in the midst of it. Yes, you're about to go into captivity, but let me give you this promise, he says. There will be a child who will be born, and this child will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government will be on his shoulders. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom in justice and righteousness forever. Amen? Amen? This prophecy is given in the midst, and you can imagine, I'm sure, with the Israelites, every king, every leader that was born after that, they must have been wondering, is this the king? Is this the king? Is this the king? Centuries go by, and still no king to fulfill this prophecy. Look at this promise. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. This light that increases is not the light of the sun. It's a light of God's presence that will be with them, that was there in the beginning, that will be there in the end. They're going to experience, it says, joy and growth and safety and peace. For to us, let me put that back up there again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Again, look at the names of this. Wonderful Counselor. Where there's no wisdom, no wisdom. They're seeking everywhere for someone to tell them what to do. This king will be the Wonderful Counselor. He will counsel in wisdom. Mighty God, this child to be born will be the God, who will be God in all of God's power. God as a baby. Everlasting Father. Many kings claim to be father to their people. This will be the Everlasting Father to be born, who will care for all of you like a good father. The protector, the provider, and the Prince of Peace. He will be a peaceful king, coming in peace, establishing peace, not coming to destroy, but coming to die to bring peace. As it says in Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So this is Isaiah's word for Israel. In the beginning of his book, he says, you are destined for destruction because you're not listening to God. You're not standing firm in your faith. You're not trusting in me. You're turning instead to Assyria to help you. And yeah, they're going to help you, but they're going to then turn on you and defeat you. But take heart, because there is a good king coming. There is a perfect leader coming who will bring peace, who will bring justice, who will be the eternal, everlasting God King. Any idea who that is? Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. The beginning of Matthew's gospel, we read this. Leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What's the meaning of Christmas? Who is this Jesus? He fulfills this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, centuries before his birth, that there would be born a child who would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and that of the increase of his government, there would be no end. The Bible's witness is that Jesus was not just an ordinary person, but he was God in human form. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in God, the majesty in heaven. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So God the Son is God in human form, everlasting Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Jesus claimed to be without sin. He claimed that he was the eternal I Am. He claimed to be able to forgive sins. He claimed that your eternal destiny depends upon how you respond to him. He said he came down from heaven. He said that he was eternal, the creator of the world. He received worship from people. He brought people back from the dead. He made himself equal to God. Jesus knew who he was, the eternal Son of God. So let me just leave you with three implications of this passage for us today. The first is that Christmas is about God the Son coming to earth to save us from our sins. All through the Old Testament, you see that Israel keeps failing in what God has called them to be, a light to the nations. They keep failing as they turn away from God again and again and again. But what they were unable to do, Jesus did. Jesus was the true Israel, the perfect Israel, who perfectly lived out God's law, died for the sins of the nation, died for the sins of the world. What we were unable to do individually in our rebellion against God and our sins, Jesus was able to do for us, living the perfect life we couldn't live and taking our punishment on the cross. Jesus came down here to save us from the mess we were in. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know that? Do you know him? Do you have eternal life? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see that in the mess that King Ahaz had made for Israel and the mess that we've made of our lives, he did not send Jesus down to condemn and to destroy. He sent Jesus down to save. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Take that to heart this morning. The meaning of Christmas is that God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to come down to live the perfect life we couldn't live and to die a sacrificial death on the cross in our place for our sins, that whoever believes in him would not die but have eternal life. God loves to bring salvation out of the most darkest messes we find ourselves in. That's Christmas. It means that God has come to earth. You can't just look at him and say, that's cute, right? That's nice. He's God in human form. Either you fall down and worship him or you reject him, but there's no middle ground. Second thing I want to leave you with is that Jesus is the perfect king the world is looking for. Amen? Do not trust in any earthly leader, Republican or Democrat. Do not trust in any mayor, governor, king. Do not trust in any earthly leader. Do not put your faith in them. They will let you down. The only perfect king is Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the everlasting father, the prince of peace. He is the one who gives us wisdom. So if you need wisdom, turn to him. He is the king, the wise king. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Jesus is that eternal king that we've been looking for to protect us, to provide for us, to lead us, to give us wisdom. And the last thing I want to leave you with is this: stand firm in your faith and love your neighbor. He tells Ahaz, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. Stop looking to the world for wisdom. Stop looking to the world to fulfill you. Trust in me, he says. And sadly, Ahaz did not trust in him, but said, I'm going to go with Assyria because I can see them, I can touch them, and they're going to protect us, not you, God. Stand firm in your faith, trusting that he is Lord. He knows what is best for you. And love your neighbor. Remember what he said in the beginning of Isaiah there. It's not about coming and singing songs and giving an offering. It's about living your lives in worship to God, in the way you love your neighbor, in the way you seek justice and encourage the oppressed. And that's part of what the Christmas season is about, is remembering and caring for those who don't have what you have. Stand firm in your faith. Love God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That is what Christmas is all about. Let's pray, and then we're going to respond in worship and coming to the Lord's table together. Father, thank you for sending your Son into this world not to condemn us in our mess, in our sin, in our rebellion, but to save us. And Lord, we want this whole world to be saved. We want people to come to know you, Lord, and trust you, and not be deceived by this world and by what it offers, Lord. So please, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room and anyone in our life who doesn't know the meaning of Christmas, Lord, that this season they would come to know you, receive you as Lord and Savior, experience eternal life, Lord. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.